Amen. All right. Well, look. When we're children, we listen to our parents and our teachers. Until we get to about one or so. And then we start not liking to listen to our parents quite so much. It doesn't take us long. Pretty soon, we'll get some friends. By the time we get to 8, 9, 10, 12, we start wanting to listen to our friends a whole lot more than to our parents or our teachers. Then in our young adulthood, we start listening to heroes and influencers and sports stars and celebrities of various sorts. And then as we get older, more adults, we pair off, we get married, we have children, and then we start looking for a new crop of authorities to listen to, doctors and lawyers and realtors and people like that. And then we get old. Once again, the only people we'll listen to is a few close friends. Other than that, you say, I've paid my dues. I don't have to listen to you. I'm kind of right on the edge of that. Okay. But ever since the garden, our Creator has been calling us to listen to Him. We listened to the serpent, didn't we? And we listened to all kinds of other voices all our lives long, but our Creator is still calling us to listen to Him. Who are you most likely to listen to this morning? Who have you been listening to all week long? I pray that so, Priscilla.
I do.
Okay, I believe you. Although, what I would say about myself is that you can judge pretty accurately who I've been listening to by the choices I make. You know what I'm saying? And a lot of times in my life, the choices I make let you know that who I've been listening to is not my Creator. Somebody else. Sometimes it's just myself, but listening to what I want. You know? So who should we listen to? We come today to a place in our story where Peter and John have been called to stand before the ruling council of Jerusalem, the great Sanhedrin, there to answer for the uproar that has been caused by the healing of a lame man in Jesus' name and the preaching of the resurrection and the authority of Jesus Christ. In fact, calling Jesus the Christ was in itself a major infraction. The Christ means the Messiah. That means the King. And now Peter and John are standing before the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the other authorities within the Sanhedrin, and they're answering for why they have been teaching all of this crazy stuff and doing all this crazy stuff. The Sanhedrin are not happy with them because the Sanhedrin are the ones who expect folks to listen to them. They want to know, Peter and John, why do you have people listening to you? And who is this Jesus you're telling people to listen to? Stop talking about Jesus. And Peter and John have simply one question to ask. Who do you really want us to listen to? You or God? That is the question, by the way. Who am I listening to? Myself or God? God said to Adam, because you have listened to your wife. Isn't that interesting? In the New Testament, men are told to listen to their wives, to dwell with them according to understanding. But if your wife is saying something that's going against what God says, then God will call you to account for listening to your wife rather than him, right? Same thing for wives. By the way, same thing for kids, right? Same for all of us. If somebody in our life is telling us to do something that goes against what God is telling us, or if they're telling us not to do something that God has told us to do, the question is, who are we going to listen to? And I don't mean just, who are we going to sit down and be quiet and listen to what they say and then decide what are we going to do now? But who are you going to listen to in a way that actually creates things in your life, that you respond, you'll show that you're listening by the fact that you do something. So, if Monica says to me, the trash is overflowing, I can say, I'm listening. What's the proof that I'm listening? Take it out. Right? And then there's no such thing as, yeah, I heard what you're saying, but I'll get to it whenever I want to get to it. Or at least if I take her seriously at all and she says, the trash is overflowing, I could say, I'm the head of this home and I want you to take the trash out. Of course, that would go directly against everything I've said for 35 years, because since I'm the head of the home, it means it's my job to do the nasty jobs. Make sense?
Yeah.
My call. My place. So I take the trash out. You know what I'm saying? So you'll know that I'm listening by what I do, correct? All right. Who are you listening to? Who are we listening to? Now this is the story. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Let's stand again, please. This is the word of God. We are standing to say, Lord, we're listening. It's the physical equivalent of what Samuel said when he said, speak, Lord, your servants is listening. Okay. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have heard and seen. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. Thank you so much. Please be seated. Remember I told you that the first, like, couple chapters, chapters 3 and 4, all revolve around this one healing miracle and the stuff that came because of it. Well, here you go. Now it's reached the nub, all right? Now they're standing before the judgment. They're standing before the Sanhedrin is like the Congress. It's like appearing before the whole Congress to answer for something. So let's just look at this passage together if we can. 5 observations about what obeying God rather than man meant for Peter and John. And what it means for you and me also. First observation. Listening to God rather than man takes unusual courage. You see what it said in verse 13? Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they were astonished. Chapter 3 tells you about the bold gospel proclamation as Peter preaches the gospel in the most clear and compelling and possibly offensive way imaginable. We spent time looking at that 2 weeks ago. Okay, that sermon in particular. Chapter 4, you find the fearless defense of their words and actions, and we've begun to look at that in the first part of chapter 4 here. We just picked up in chapter 4, verse 13, to talk more about this defense that they're making. And whether they were acting, talk about fearless, okay? If I were to say to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I command you to fly. You would probably think I was crazy. Probably would be. But this man had not walked in 40 years. And Peter boldly said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And then when the people wanted to know what in the world was going on, how did this happen, he boldly preached that Jesus of Nazareth, the one who in whose name this man was now walking, that Jesus, the Jesus whom they had crucified not long before, he was now exalted as Savior and Messiah and King, and he stood ready to forgive all their sins if they would repent and put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. What kind of courage did that take to preach like that? Now look, I am not at this point telling you that your job is to reach down within your heart and your gut and somehow rip out the courage that's needed to stand for Jesus in this difficult day. No, that wouldn't be Christianity. That wouldn't be the gospel. That would be me telling you have to do something you can't do and telling you to do it on your own power, which you don't have. Instead, I'm just telling you that to have the courage to listen to God rather than man is an unusual thing, but absolutely essential to have that kind of courage, an unusual courage, maybe even a supernatural courage. And I'm not telling you where it comes from yet. I'm certainly not telling you need to drum it up on your own power, because you can't. Now, the next couple of observations I'll be making will tell you where that kind of courage came from and where it can come from now. But for right now, I'm just making the point. You are not going to listen to God rather than man unless you have an unusual courage. Because the truth is, when everybody around you is listening to the voices of everybody else around you, it is really, really hard to decide on your own. But I'm going to listen to Jesus. It takes unusual courage to do that. And I know that. I know that you have failed at times and found yourself acting in a cowardly way at times. You know how I know that? Because I have failed at times and I have found myself cowering at times. I have not always had the unusual courage that I have needed to listen to God and not to men. Neither have you. But what I'm saying to us today is, you must have that courage, and you can have that courage. So the next couple of points will be, well, how can you have that courage? Where did that courage come from for these guys? So the first observation is just listening to God rather than men takes unusual courage. Now here's the second one. This will tell us a little bit more about where it comes from, okay? How you can have it. Second observation is this. Listening to God rather than man comes from time spent with Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. Now, you get this? They did not have the confidence that comes from extensive education because they were uneducated then. They did not have the boldness that comes from a high social standing or wealth or sophistication or power because they were common men. They were just blue collar guys. You know, they were fishermen. They were Dundalk people. You know what I'm saying? They were just people. And yet they had this unusual courage that was greater than the courage if they had been the most highly educated experts of the day, greater than the courage that they might have had if they were the most powerful noblemen of the day. They had this incredible courage that came from, where did it come from? They recognized, it says in the last part of verse 13, that they had been with Jesus. Where did this unusual courage come from? It came from time that they had spent with Jesus. How much time had they spent with Jesus? 3 years, right? Peter and John and the other disciples had been following Jesus around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 3 solid years, and they had been spending time with Jesus. They've been learning from Jesus as they watched Jesus. They had been instructed by Jesus. Sometimes they had been rebuked and corrected by Jesus. Remember this? But what was very clear was that they were with Jesus, and the time they spent with Jesus impacted them. Like Moses on the mountain came down from the mountain with his face glowing, something about these men said, these guys have been around Jesus. But one thing that said they'd been around Jesus was the courage that they had. So my question to you is, how do you spend time with Jesus today if you're a follower of Jesus today? Because knowing this about them 2,000 years ago is helpful and instructive, but it won't make a difference in my life or yours unless we too can spend time with Jesus. How can we spend time with Jesus? Where is Jesus? You say, well, he's at the Father's right hand in heaven. Well, yes, he is that. He's there. Where else is he? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the middle of them. Didn't he say that? So where is Jesus? Right here. Right now. His people are gathered. And he promises that he will be among his people when they're gathered in his name. Which means one way you spend time with Jesus is actually worshiping with your church. And you don't even have to feel in your heart, well, I don't feel like Jesus is here. Well, how would you feel if you felt like Jesus was here? You know how I know Jesus is here? How do I know that Jesus is here? Because he said so. That's right. He said, if you're gathered, just two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So if I say, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is here, I say that on the authority of what Jesus himself said. Doesn't matter how you feel. Now I pray you do feel it. I pray you do feel the presence of the Lord God. But whether you feel it or don't feel it, it's still true. So that's one way you spend time with Jesus. Spend time gathering with your church, worshiping your Lord. What else? How else can you spend time with Jesus? I hope you spend time every day listening to the Word of God. For me, I have my phone reading my Bible. And I listen to it. And if you come here during the day and you find me walking up and down the hallways, usually I've got my phone with me and my phone is talking to me. Okay? Sometimes it's in the mornings before I listen to anything else, I'm listening to the Word of God, the straight Bible. Okay? And then really throughout the rest of the day when I'm going anywhere, even if I'm walking down the hallway to the bathroom, I'm usually listening to something. And usually I'm listening to somebody talk about something that relates to the Bible. Usually. Why? Why? Because I'm just such a spiritual person. I'm just a godly man. Everybody should be just like me because I'm so strong. You know why I listen to the Word of God all the time? Because I'm so cotton-pick and weak. I need to fortify my soul all the time with the Word of God. So do you, by the way. We all do. Spending time reading the Bible or listening to the Bible, spending time meditating on the Word of God every day is not something you do to demonstrate how strong you are. It's something you do because you know how weak you are. And you know that God has told you that you'll be blessed if you meditate on His Word day and night. So you do because you want His blessing. You want His power. You want His strength. How do you spend some time with Jesus? Listen to what Jesus says in His Word. Do you spend time every day praying? I mean, do you, not just like, okay, Lord, help me find a parking space here, close to the door. Not that. I mean, that's an okay prayer. There's no such thing as a bad prayer, you know. Well, maybe that's not true. It probably could be a bad prayer. Lord, please direct my fist directly to this guy's nose. Probably not a good prayer. Okay, so maybe there are some bad prayers. But it's hard to pray a prayer that is so meaningless that God doesn't care. God cares about, if He cares about the hairs that fall from your head, if He cares about the sparrows that fall from the sky, He cares about your parking space too. You know what I'm saying? But that's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. I'm talking about the directed, disciplined, deliberate prayer that you spend time doing every day because that is time with Jesus. And if you don't have a deliberate time of Bible meditation and a deliberate time of prayer in your life, then you're not spending time with Jesus every day. And if you're not spending time with Jesus every day, you shouldn't be surprised if in the moment of trial, you find yourself cowardly. Because courage, unusual courage, supernatural courage, comes from spending time with Jesus. There's more that I could say about how to spend time with Jesus, but then we wouldn't even get through the whole sermon. Okay? I just want to tell you that the second observation is this. Listening to God rather than man comes from time spent with Jesus. If you're not disciplining your life to spend time with Jesus on a daily basis, you should not expect to have courage in the moment when it is needed. Third, listening to God rather than man means seeing and making a simple choice. You see, this is it. Verse 18. So they, that is the Sanhedrin, called them, that is the apostles, and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God. God or the Sanhedrin. It was settled. And they knew that it was settled in the minds of the Sanhedrin also. And the reason why they asked that question is because it was what you call a rhetorical question. It's a question you already know the answer. Everybody knows the answer to when you ask the question. What do you think, guys, we should do? Who do you think we should listen to? You or God? Well, of course there is. Well, of course we should listen to God. But does it really come down to that simple of a choice? That's why I said it means seeing and making a simple choice. Let me give you an example. Okay.
I was saying that because I was going to say to you and to your sister to just watch you for a second.
When I was in high school, my best friend was a Jewish girl. And everybody used to make fun of us all the time and say that we were boyfriend and girlfriend, and I used to get mad at them. Say, no, she's not my girlfriend, she's my best friend. And she used to laugh at them. I would get mad at them because if you ask the question why she would laugh at it and I would get mad at it, it's because she knew it was ridiculous and I somewhere inside knew that I wanted it to be true. You know what I'm saying? That's why I got mad. Do you ever find out things about yourself that you've been telling yourself for a couple of years it was this way, but then at one point you realize, no, that's not the way it is. This is the way it is. And when it became very clear to me that actually what I wanted from that relationship was I wanted her to be like my girl, not just my best friend. At that point, I had a choice to make. I realized that I would not be able to continue to get closer and closer to her as a friend without also wanting more than that. And I also knew that because she was not a Christian, she was just a Jewish girl. She was actually a pretty pagan secular Jew, you know. But she was my best friend in high school. When I realized that there was a simple choice, not an easy choice, but a simple choice that things were coming down to, it took me a long time to actually face up to what was really going on. And it took me quite a bit of time after that to realize, hey, there's really only one thing to do. And that is to put an end to both the friendship and everything else. There wasn't ever anything else. But to put an end to the friendship, because that was going to be required. That was, some things do come down to a simple, not an easy choice. And you might have to wade through several layers of really complicated problems to see the reality eventually. But lots of things do come down to a pretty simple choice. And almost everything in your life will come down to this simple choice. Are you going to listen to God or are you going to listen to somebody else? No, if you ever run across a preacher or a leader or a philosopher or a thinker or an influencer who wants to have complete control over every part of your life and every choice in your life, and run from that person. He's a dangerous person. But Jesus, He's Lord. Every single thing in your life is His. Now look, I realize that maybe not everybody in the room right now is actually has fully surrendered to, yeah, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I just want to let you know that whether you realize it yet or not, you're His. He's the Lord. Whether you give Him lordship or not, He's still Lord. The only question is, what side of His lordship are you going to be on? The good side or the unhappy side? You know what I'm saying? Because He's just Lord of everything. There's not a single square inch in all of creation over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not cry, mine. That's what Abraham Kuyper said 150 years ago, and that one sentence just echoes down through the decades here. There is not a single square inch in all of creation over which Christ, who is Lord of all, does not cry, mine. You just have to ask, is that comprehensive, absolute ownership of everything by Jesus, is that because Jesus is mean or cruel or arrogant or harsh? Or is He in fact the loving Lord of all who has bought us all with His own blood? And therefore, everything in our lives comes down to this. Who are you going to listen to? Everything in my life comes down to this. Whom am I going to listen to? Jesus kind of put it in a similar way. When He said, do not fear those who can kill you or harm your body, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So now the question is not who you're going to listen to, the question is who you're going to fear. You know what I'm saying? And if you really think about it for a while, it's going to come down to the same thing. Who is it that has so much impact and import in your life that what He says gets your attention? No matter what. You're going to follow Him no matter what. If you're a Christian, that's Jesus. He's the Lord. So, Now here's a fourth observation. Listening to God rather than man flows from the power of the Holy Spirit. Now pretty much this whole passage is saying this, okay? This is all about how the Spirit of God is at work in the early church. Remember what I told you, this whole thing is the acts of the Holy Spirit, not just the acts of the apostles, is the acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through the early church. So just listen to the whole passage again. Now when they saw the boldness, that is when they, the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they, that is Peter and John, had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I just want to stop for a second. How did they recognize that Peter and John had been with Jesus? Was it just that they were doing something in Jesus' name? Was it just that they knew that these guys were disciples of Jesus? When it says they recognized that they had been with Jesus, it's that it was not just knowing facts about Jesus. It was a personal encounter over time with Jesus. And I just want you to know that for you and me today, that means a personal encounter with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. See what I'm saying? Because you're not going to go to heaven and sit down next to Him. Okay? You're not going to walk up to Him and shake His hand anytime today, more than likely. Okay? But rather, it's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ speaking through His Word, moving among His people, living in your life. And it's this thing that is called the filling of the Spirit that you've heard me mention over and over again in this passage. That there is a personal, intimate experience of the supernatural power of the Spirit of God in you to move you and to use you to do His will. This is so much of what you need to understand. This whole passage is about the Spirit of God working. Just keep reading. Seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, this is verse 14 again, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them, that is when the Sanhedrin had commanded the apostles to leave the council, then they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Remember what the apostles said last week, though? They said, "This has not been done by us. Do you think it's by our own power that this man is healed? No, it's the Spirit of God working through us. God has done this." Verse 17, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak, warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Did you get that? Was it just that they saw that man healed? No, wasn't just that. Was it just that they saw the marvels on the day of Pentecost? Speaking in tongues and the flames in the sky and all that stuff? No, it's not just that. They had been for 3 years with Jesus, seeing and hearing everything that He said. And so let's keep reading. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. So the man in whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. All right. Let me just boil it down to two things here. This thing about listening to God rather than man flows from the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about an external power encounter, which for them right here was the healing. Okay? And an internal power source, which for them was the filling of the Holy Spirit. So, what about us then? What sort of external power encounter have you had? Or have I had? Have I seen a crippled man healed? No. I have seen some people's lives radically changed by Jesus Christ. And I have seen some people that the doctors said were going to die get better. And more than that, I have seen God at work in my life to change me. And I have seen God at work in your lives to change you. Those are all power encounters. Encounters with the power of the Spirit of God that help me to actually know what it is to receive from the Spirit of God what I need to have the courage that I need to listen to God rather than man, because that flows from the power of the Spirit of God. So I have had, and so have you if you've been saved at all. You have had at least one or sometimes many external power encounters in your life. But the internal power source is the filling of the Spirit of God. Do you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God? Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, of course, yes, it does mean that you're listening to what the voice of the Spirit in His Word that He inspired and that holy men of God carried along by the Holy Spirit wrote in His name. And yes, praise God, we have the Bible and we need it every day. We've already preached that, okay? I'm asking you, are you in the regular habit of looking for God to fill you with His Spirit? Are you asking God to fill us with His Spirit, to fill you with His Spirit? Because the truth is that to have unusual, even supernatural courage requires unusual, even supernatural encounters with the Spirit of God. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you know I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I don't even believe that gift is valid for today. But you also know that I am talking about all kinds of other gifts of the Holy Spirit and other fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That we in our Baptist circles are sometimes a little skittish to get too close to because it seems too Pentecostal. And I just want to say, the Spirit of God came on that first day of Pentecost. I want to be that kind of Pentecostal. I want you to be that kind of Pentecostal. We are called to have that kind of power from the Holy Spirit flowing through us, because that's where unusual courage comes from. And that's one of the places where unusual courage comes from. All right, here's the fifth observation. Listening to God rather than man will get you both enemies and allies. You see Peter's enemies here? The Sanhedrin. Most powerful men in Jerusalem, they're mad at Peter now. Most of them are, anyway. They're his enemies. They want to hurt him. They don't dare to hurt him. And here's the allies part. Why don't they dare to hurt them? Because the people, even the people who are not believers yet, are so convinced that these Christians really are full of God that they won't stand by to let somebody hurt Peter and John. So these authorities are afraid of the crowds. Listening to God rather than men will get you both enemies and allies. And I see this happening in America today so much. I see unbelievers allying themselves with Bible-believing Christians more today than I have seen in my entire life. Unbelieving people, Jews, atheists even, who look at the courage and the love of Christians and say, we need more of that. Let's get close to that. And that's happening in the world today. Listening to God rather than man will get you both enemies and allies. So, let me go back and give you one more example, the same example, one more time. I mentioned last week the Speaker of the House of Representatives. I don't think that Mike Johnson is a saint. Well, he's a saint. The same way I'm a saint, you're a saint. I don't think he's perfect. I'm sure he's not. I'm not even certain that he's the real deal. He sure looks like it, though. You know? But what's very interesting is I can hardly go a day without reading in the news somewhere about some unbeliever who really appreciates Mike Johnson. An unbeliever, or a Jew, or a Muslim who really appreciates Mike Johnson because of his strong stance for Christian truth. And he's gaining allies because of it. And you just need to know that I can hardly even read the news at all without somebody who hates God, who really hates Mike Johnson. They just loathe him. They call them every name in the book. You know why? Because listening to God rather than man will get you both enemies and allies. This is why. And if you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't want any more allies, and I surely don't want any more enemies, I just want to get through the next week. I can understand that. I can appreciate that. However, if you haven't figured it out by now, the forces of darkness are not waiting for you to come find them. They're coming to find you in America today. If you think that we can just be quiet, hunker down, and we'll be okay, we need to live for Jesus and we need to speak for Jesus in our lives every day by the power of the Spirit of God. We need to do it boldly, and we should prepare ourselves that we will gain both enemies and allies when we do what we do, when we say what we say in the power of the Spirit of God, because we've spent time with Jesus. Because the Spirit of God is flowing through us. Because this is God at work in us. What's so hard to say? Well, there are all kinds of things that are in the news that people are all up in arms about. Just this one basic thing. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Ticks some people right out. It really makes them angry. I'm not saying look for ways to make people angry. I'm just saying be so full of Jesus, be so full of His Spirit that when you say Jesus is the way to God, People just know. That's your stance. That's who you are. That's what you believe. Jesus is the way to God. So who are you most likely to listen to this week? You got friends you're going to listen to? You got social media you're going to listen to? What you got? You going to listen to the newspaper? please help yourself and don't do that. Who are you going to listen to this week? Let it be God himself.
That's right.
Let it be God himself. Let's pray together. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory. Trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, robe ourselves in his righteousness, renew ourselves in his resurrection. Lose ourselves in his lordship and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us for today and forever wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
What was the thing that Jesus did so that he might be the Lord of both the living and the dead, of both heaven and earth? How did he gain supremacy over all of creation? You could say, well, he made it. That's true. But we rebelled against him. We sought to throw off his rule. What did he do? To win back his crown.
He
sacrificed himself on the cross.
Yes.
He surrendered himself to the consequences of our sin.
That's right.
He died in our place. He bought us back. That's why we listen to him. I listen to him because I see him on the cross with my mind's eyes. I see him raised from the dead. I see him seated at the Father's right hand. So I listen to him. Let's take a moment and remember what he did. That gruesome, horrible thing he did that had to be done for us. When Paul was speaking about it to the Corinthians, he said it this way: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Remember how Paul warned the Corinthians to approach this remembrance, to be careful how we approach. He said, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. So, we examine ourselves. We judge ourselves. I'm not here to judge you. You're not here to judge me. We're not here to judge each other. We are here to help each other judge ourselves. Okay? Four questions that I've suggested for examining ourselves are these. I would remind you again, you're probably going to have them up here. Yeah, there they are. Number one, do I turn from my sin and trust in Jesus alone to make me right with God? Turning from sin is repentance. It's what we do. We repent. We turn from our sin. But we don't trust in our repentance to make us right with God. We just turn from the sin so that we can turn to the Savior. We trust the Savior, Jesus Christ, to make us right with God. It's His life of perfect obedience to the Father. It's His death on the cross in our place that makes us right with God. It's His resurrection that brings power into our lives. Two, has my trust in Jesus led me to follow Him in baptism like He wants? If you haven't been baptized and is dunked in water in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a testimony of your faith in Jesus, then man, I want to talk to you about that. We need to get baptized quick. Become part of this church, okay? Be baptized into a church. Then that's the third part. Has my trust in Jesus led me to be part of a specific church family like He wants? Because it's very clear from the New Testament that is what He wants from every one of His followers. Fourth,